Well, as a nation and a people, we will halt on that day of Thanksgiving coming this coming Thursday, and we will pause to observe once again a national holiday called Thanksgiving. And we will pause and halt in this very frantic world that I've talked about the last time here with you, and still with plans to give you part two the next time I come back. We will observe this national holiday, and I hope that most of us will reflect upon the blessings that we have not only received, but continue to receive, and still, I will say that we still live in the best nation on earth, in spite of all the problems, the trials, the difficulties, the troubles, and all the madness and craziness that's going on. But tell me, where would you move in this world even now rather than where you live? So God has granted us so many blessings as a people, certainly as a church, the saints of God. And it is a time to think about those blessings and be thankful. If you want a title for the sermon today, you can title the sermon, A Time to Pause and Be Thankful. A time to pause and be thankful. And also along with that, from the song that you heard from Garth Brooks, what you are thankful for. Because I know personally what I'm thankful for. And as I tell this story today, and I want to actually borrow from the song that you heard, What I'm Thankful For by Garth Brooks, and I want to borrow from that song and build a message from a lot of the words in that song, because the words in the song are very moving and I think very appropriate to use as a springboard, you might say, to give this message. Because the message today will revolve around being thankful. And not just giving thanks on one day, on Thanksgiving Day, as we will gather in many places to observe that day, as we will share wonderful family and fellowship and great food and camaraderie. And even though we do that and we will give thanks and praise, it is most about having a thankful heart each day. And that is what our focus needs to always revolve around, is to be thankful each day, because if we are thankful each day that we get up for the blessings that we have, not looking at that old proverbial, not looking for the greener pastures on the other side of the fence always, but being able to be at peace and content with the part that you have on this side of the fence, so to speak. To be able to be satisfied with the blessings that God has given you and I, and to be content in those things. And I will say more about that in that next sermon that I plan to give. So today, as I tell this story and weave this story around the words of the song, I want you, as I tell a lot my own personal story of what I'm thankful for, I want each one of you as you're listening to tell your story, what you are thankful for, and together what we all are thankful for, because we have so much to be thankful for, each one of us in this room today, by the fact that God opened your mind and called you and gave you an invitation to join Him in Christ and His kingdom one day, of itself is the greatest blessing of all. And so there are so many things to be thankful for. I go back to that song and those words that begin the song. What I'm thankful for ain't on no list. And I use the word ain't because that's a word in the South. It might not be a word somewhere else, but it's a word that we understand down here. And I think the word ain't was actually put in the dictionary long ago. I think so. But Garth Brooks in his song, What I'm Thankful For, says, what I'm thankful for ain't on no list, for it only in my heart exists. For time has helped me understand the things I can't hold in my hands. And did that send off all kinds of lights in my mind when I heard that song again at the first of the week, when I pulled the song again. And I hadn't listened to it for a long time, and I listened to it with Thanksgiving coming, and I began to reflect on these words, the things I can't hold in my hands, and how time has helped me understand. So today, ask yourself as I go through and give this message, what has time taught you? And what has time taught you about what you cannot hold in your hands, but only in your heart? And I speak somewhat, yes, in that kind of a vein of allegory, and I speak sometimes with those metaphors, but to my mind, everything is about what's in our heart and mind and soul. And if it's lodged in the inner recesses of our being, then the outward manifestation of what we do in action and word will also be made manifest. From the spiritual perspective, as I try to approach every subject from that spiritual perspective, every argument, everything that I now search for in my personal life and have for a long time has to be framed always from the spiritual perspective, looking at it from God's point of view, not my point of view. And that's where we as a church, as we grow in grace and knowledge, that's what we have to come to understand, that we must view all things through His eyes, not our opinions, not what we think, but from what God thinks, and to pattern our mind and our thoughts after that. So from the spiritual perspective, what has time helped you to understand? What has it helped me to understand as time has tracked on in my life, from a child hearing the truths of God until this day that I stand before you? What all over the many decades have I learned? What has time taught me? And what has it taught you? That only in the heart exists. What is it that you cannot reach and hold, as the song says, in your hands? I pondered it, and I sat there in a lot of deep thought and meditation. What is it that I cannot hold in my hand right now that only now exists in my heart? And I thought about it, and I thought about it from His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And you might come up with another essence, but my mind came up with one word: faith. Faith. You cannot hold faith in your hands. You cannot. Faith is that which we don't see, remember. And I'll say something about that here in a moment. Faith, and faith in the promises yet unfulfilled. Promises that are, so to speak, on the table, but have yet to be fulfilled in our life. The future has not yet happened for us, that future of another world coming. And faith in that, that at this time can only exist in our hearts and minds. We cannot hold those things of the future yet in our hands. They're not yet there to be obtained, and yet in our hearts and minds. And that's what came to my own thinking, is that what exists only in my heart now that I cannot hold in my hands? And what am I thankful for, personally? What am I thankful for, as that song title is? I'm thankful for what I have now. I'm thankful for the calling, the blessings of the truth, the blessings of each one of you, fellowship in the faith. I'm happy and most of all blessed because of that calling, just like you. And I'm blessed and I'm thankful for all the physical blessings that He has blessed myself and my wife with. And just as you could say the same thing, you didn't walk today. I see vehicles out here. That means you drove here. Now, you didn't have to hitchhike, or you didn't have to ride a bicycle or a tricycle. So you've got nice clothes on. I mean, blessings of the flesh. And yet for everything I'm thankful for, and as I say, as I tell this from my personal, more of a personal side from me today, you also be telling your story as I speak, because you've got your story to tell and what you're thankful for. But I'm most thankful, not for what I have now, but I'm most thankful for what I will have one day in the future. And that's what you should be most thankful for, is for the blessing of eternal life one day, and knowing that that is sure, and that faith lets you hold that in your heart now that you cannot hold yet in your hand. And that's why when I heard those words again from that song, what exists only in my heart now that I cannot hold in my hand. I cannot hold that kingdom yet. I cannot touch that kingdom yet. That kingdom is coming. I have not yet touched the garment of Jesus Christ yet, but I will. I will touch Jesus Christ, my Savior, one day, and I will go to that place in Scripture later and say something about it in the sermon. thankful for what I will be given one day and what you will be given one day. Always and forever, as I wrote in my notes, you can be turning to Hebrews 11. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews 11. And as you turn to Hebrews 11, I'll turn there with you. Always and forever. Wasn't there a song with that title? Always. You want me to sing it today a little bit? No. Always and forever. Hebrews 11:1, reading today from the New King James Version. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That tells me, and I hope it tells you the same thing. Faith shows us all now the things that we can't yet touch, that we can't yet feel hold in our hand. We haven't touched the shores of the kingdom of God yet. We haven't touched that world yet. That world has touched us now only in our heart, minds, and soul, and in vision. The things that I can't hold in my hand again, that only exist in my heart, those pull at the emotional side of me, because I realize that what's coming will just pale this life to insignificance. Nothing in this life really matters when you consider the ultimate blessing of eternity with them. What I'm thankful for is that will yet be ours to have forever when it happens. What I'm thankful for. We can't touch eternal bodies yet. I touch my body. If I pinch myself too hard, I'm going to say, yuch, that hurts. You do the same. What's it going to be like when you touch eternal bodies that you've been given? What's it going to be like one day when you're there and what existed now only in your heart, mind, and soul, the vision of what you yet will be, and it becomes reality, and then you are there in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself? That's what faith lets me hold on to now in vision and exist in my inward being. Faith to see that which is not yet in substance, not yet in front of us, only in our mind's eye, only in a vision, and yet in reality will happen one day. The older we grow, the older that I grow, the more I realize that God gives us time to understand deeper things. I look around this room and I know that we've got a lot of older people here. I didn't say one of you was old, as I love to say. We're just older, all of us. We're just older. But God gives age, and He doesn't give age just so that we can spend it on what we want to do in that sense. He gives us life, I hope that we understand. And if we make 70, 80, 90, perhaps 90 something, He gives that life, added life, that hopefully we use to grow in His grace and knowledge even more. And that's what I have come to understand more as my life is tracking on to that 7-0 mark come March of next year. What I'm thankful for the promises given and the faith to wait for those promises, to wait for them patiently. Go in your Bibles now to, and keep your place in Hebrews 11, because I will come back there. Keep your place and go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at some words from the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 9. As the Apostle Paul saw this life as that which it is, as only very temporal, and the vision that Paul had always was looking forward to that world and that life to come. Again, Philippians 3, verse 9. Let me back up to verse 8. Verse 8, but indeed, Paul says, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, The original King James says as dung, okay? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God by faith. So we see Paul saying, in essence, that faith lets me have those eyes to see that which cannot be accomplished of myself, but all things accomplished through and by Jesus Christ. And that's what he is saying. And he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. And then drop down to verse 12. And he goes on to say, verse 12, not that I have already attained it, not that in this life I can touch it, not that in this life I can put my hands on it, or that I am already perfected, but I press on that I may what? Lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So Paul is looking forward to when one day he can lay hold in reality upon eternal life through Jesus Christ. He says, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And how often I think that the one person that we don't need to beat up on, the one person that we don't need to beat up on is ourselves. If God has forgiven you, if you have repented, then move on and move on into a new life with Christ in you. Sometimes we cannot get past the past. And that's the part of many of us. We stay kind of just living in the past. The past has to be behind us in all things. If we are a new creature in Christ, as Paul writes in different places, if we are that new creation, then we are to move on and press forward, as Paul says, forward on to his kingdom. And then he says in verse 14, I press toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul makes it very clear that he is always pressing forward, moving forward, a forward-looking soul, heart, and being, looking for that which is to come, and it is faith, and through and by faith, that allows us to see the future, to embrace the future when it is yet only in our hearts and minds, only when it's in our heart. Only when yet we cannot touch that world yet. We have not yet arrived. But if we endure to the end, as Christ says, we know in the Gospels, if we endure to the end, then we shall be there one day. I think of the words from the song, again, by Garth Brooks, What I'm Thankful For. And I tell my story personal today, as I say again, and ask that you share yours and your own mind and hearts as you hear this message, because we all have that story. And by and large, we should all be thankful for most of those same common things that we share together, especially in the faith. We're brethren in the faith, brothers and sisters in the faith. And that's what most of all we share together. What I'm thankful for is the title of that song is, as he says in that song, for those that came before my turn, oh, from whom I've gathered lessons learned, that like the path that lies ahead, I see them as I bow my head. Those that came before me, those that had their turn of life before me, and I see them as I bow my head. And I begin to think about, first of all, my mother and dad. And I began to think about mom and dad and how that by God's great design for family, and that's who designed the family, and they're ripping the devil behind it, is ripping families apart in this world. It is by satanic design, and that's what's happening to us in this nation. No longer is the family the building block of society. We're ripping our families apart. Families are being ripped apart. What's marriage? Marriage can be who you say it is to. And so God designed marriage to be that type of a relationship between Christ and the church. And so families. And so I am so thankful that mom and dad, through that great design to have and produce family, that he gave us as physical beings, that my parents imparted life to me and gave me life and my brothers, and they shine the light. They shine the light on the path for us to follow as full boys growing up. And I wonder where my life, in a very personal testimony, I really wonder where my life would have been and have come to had they not been the type parents who have tried to raise, to the best of their knowledge and ability, to raise four headstrong boys. For all the valuable lessons I learned from them and their examples that they taught me, and of teaching me about love and sacrifice and discipline, and oh, how they taught us that. And I saw my parents sacrifice. I saw so many sacrifices from my parents. I saw them make sacrifices to be at church every Sabbath. And unless they were sick, they were there. And we grew up seeing that example, because that's what we did. We were in services in that holy convocation on the Sabbath. And they taught us that and set the example. I always see them as I bow my head. I see them in my mind and heart. I can't touch them now, but only in my heart can I relive the memories right now. But knowing that I will be seeing them again one day and embracing them, and we will embrace as new bodies. And so what I cannot hold in my hand yet, but only now exist as memories in my heart and mind. For others who came before me, my turn. For my father-in-law, Sidney Smith, who taught me so much, who meant so much to me. As I tell people, he was my Jethro. If you know what I mean, he was my Jethro. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, if you know the scriptures, Jethro meant much to Moses. And my father-in-law meant so much to my spiritual development. And I wish I could have him here now to sit down and talk with him. He died in 2002. The things he taught me, how to study this Bible. He taught me how to study God's Word. And he taught his daughter that. Bear with me. My mother-in-law. She died a very sick mind. To look forward to seeing her whole and well and changed one day. They helped light the path before my feet. I think about pastors, teachers who taught me so much, who helped to shine the light on the path as I grew up, and we can all relate to that, whose examples set a certain guidance to our feet as we walk that path, that narrow path that we all walk. I thought about our forefathers who came before our time, before our turn, as the song says. I thought about our forefathers. When I grew up, I was a big reader of biographies. That was my favorite reading, was to read biographies. And I read so many I can't even begin to recount them. I wanted to read about great people in my mind, great people who made impacts in other people's life. You ever hear of Jackie Robinson? Number 42, the movie, he broke the color barrier in baseball. Jackie said, I think the words are pretty close I can quote from, Jackie Robinson made the statement, a life is basically not important unless it impacts the lives of others. That's what mentors and teachers do. We want to have impact in the time we're here, because our turn will be up one day and then another generation comes along. And so I think about, as I prepare this message, all who have gone before me, our forefathers, and all those great men of the past, all those all the way back to the founding of this country that I read about, and the struggles they went through, the things they struggled with emotionally, mentally, and the battles they fought. And it was a struggle. It was a struggle to birth this nation. Many different ideals in the Constitutional Convention. They had to find some compromise to make it work. And then we had a few obstacles along the way as time went on, did we not? We had a thing called the Civil War. We had to continue to what? Work through our struggles and our differences, and on it goes. And I think about what they went through and how they built this world for us. As the woman asked Franklin outside the Constitutional Convention that day, what type of a government do we have now? You have a republic, if you can keep it. Have we done a very good job keeping it? Not at all. We're about to lose it. So I think about all these. How can you think of Thanksgiving Thanksgiving Day without thinking of the pilgrims. My thoughts went back this week to the pilgrims. I could have come here today and given a message based on the story of the pilgrims. And by the way, in case you have not figured this out, you're pilgrims. You're pilgrims. You're strangers and sojourners, as Hebrews 11 tells us. We'll go back there in a little bit. In this world right now. But I thought about the pilgrims and their flight on the Mayflower. And they came to this new world and they began to birth a new world. And they were the parents, in that sense, of a new world. And the hardships they went through that first year. Half or more died that first winter. It was so rough. If you've never studied about the pilgrims, and if you've never seen that documentary movie by Kirk Cameron on Monumental, watch it. If you have not watched Kirk Cameron's Monumental documentary, please watch it. You will greatly benefit because it tells the story of the pilgrims and their journey. It's fascinating. It's educational. I thought about their commitment, their conviction, their character, their courage. To get on a little tiny ship called the Mayflower, all hunched and bunched together, and make that trek into, they didn't know what they were going to encounter. But they came here because religious freedom meant the most to them. And they came here to worship God. And that's why they came. This world was built upon the concept of freedom of worship, to worship the God of heaven in freedom. And God gave us that freedom. God was involved, and God anointed this nation from the beginning to be a nation that would one day spread the gospel. Brethren, it has been from the United States of America that the gospel has gone out. Have you never thought about it that way? We couldn't even get into England for a long time. The gospel has gone out from this nation. And when this nation cannot preach the gospel, I don't think it'll be preached anywhere. And that time's coming. I just gave you a prophecy. The time will come when they will shut the gospel down. I just don't know when that's going to be. They passed on to us many lessons. And of course, I always come back, if you're there in Hebrews 11 still. If you're not, go back to Hebrews 11. Of course, I always think about these pilgrims and their sacrifices and their faith. I want you to look in Hebrews 11, verse 13. How many times we've read these verses? Verse 13, Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, if they were strangers and pilgrims, then who are you? You are pilgrims and strangers and sojourners in a land, as I gave the message back 3-4 months ago, the fact that this is not our home. When you come to spiritually understand that from the spiritual perspective, this is not our home. We dwell here in temporary booths. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles, we just observed pictures. We're here only for a time, living in temporary dwellings, these temporary bodies that are destined to one day be eternal bodies. And this life is all just a template. It's just a template that patterns the spiritual, and the physical patterns, most of all, the spiritual, and that is eternity that is reserved for us if we have hearts to obey. If we have hearts and minds to obey. You go through this whole chapter 11. It's been framed as the faith chapter. I've heard these saints called the heroes of the faith, some other terms, but when you read through the whole testimony of chapter 11 and you see what they went through, and none of them, not a one, received the promise. When did they receive the promise? Look at verse 40. Look at verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You have an answer given. We one day will all be made perfect together, because we all shall rise at the seventh trumpet, the dead in Christ first, only momentarily, they will rise first, and then those who are alive standing on their feet will be raised right after them, and we shall all meet Christ in the air to receive it together. And that's what verse 40 tells us. Hebrews 11 is as much, if not more, for the modern church than it is for any church age, because we truly do stand on the cusp. We truly stand on the cusp of seeing these things happen sooner than later. And I don't see how this nation can stand 20 more years the way things are going. Unless we have a physical Messiah show up to lead us all. Is there a physical leader that's going to show up to lead us into another promised land? There's one that's going to show up, that's going to promise the promised land, and he's going to pose as God on earth. He's called the Beast Power. And that's coming. And I wonder how far again we are from that happening. We do see a world moving in that direction. And I can say that much. Throw a little prophecy in here for a dash of seasoning today. We do see the world moving toward that ultimate thing and that event happening, as I've said in the past. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Most times we don't choose to follow up in opening chapter 12, verse 1. Let's connect verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews with what we've just read through chapter 11. Therefore, we also, whoever wrote Hebrews, whether it was Paul or Luke or whoever, doesn't really matter. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is patience. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, let us look at all these who have gone before us. Those who have gone before our time. Look at their example. Look and see how they maintained their faith and endured to the end, even though they could not yet lay hands on and touch the promise. How the promise was only in their hearts existing. But they held on in faith and believed to their death. And that's where we are today. As there will be those of us who will yet die before the return of Christ. And we will go to our grave, I hope, holding on in our hearts. That which we cannot touch yet with our human hands. But we will one day touch, literally, very literally, we will touch the hem of Jesus Christ. We shall embrace our elder brother one day in reality. And we shall embrace in reality new eternal bodies. That which only exists in our hearts today, that we cannot yet touch and hold in our hands. And most of all, Jesus Christ, the one who went before us, is the one that lights our path. Because he is that light. He is that supreme light, the ultimate light, the light that shone all around Saul on his road to Damascus that day. And that light was so powerful and so blinding. And Saul's words, in essence, who are you? I am the Lord Jesus whom you are persecuting and you are kicking against the goads or the pricks. That light, how thankful are we, most of all, each one of us, for that light? Jesus Christ, as you could read verse 2 of Hebrews 12, the author and finisher of our salvation. He is the pioneer of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the pioneer of our faith. Jesus Christ is the first of the firstborn. He is the first that went through that door and died and was resurrected and has life that we might have life evermore as well. And that's what the most vital part of that whole 3.5 day period of time brings to profound thinking, is that Jesus Christ rose and he lives. And through that life, through his life, we have life promised eternal to us. What I'm thankful for, most of all, is that. Words from the song from Garth Brooks, what I'm thankful for. The lines from the song. For our children, hear this prayer. Let love surround them everywhere. And may their children's children know these are the things I'm thankful for. Lines from the song. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my grandchildren. And I say mine and Rhonda's, our grandchildren. You write your story. You're proud if you have children and grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren. and you know that they're the blessing from God, they're the greatest blessing. The greatest blessing, let me enumerate three blessings in life in order. The greatest blessing in this physical life is when God called you and gave light to your mind and opened your mind to Him and His truth. That's the greatest blessing. And your baptismal vows are the most important vows you'll ever take. The second greatest blessing in the physical realm is you and your mate. You, husband and wife, to each other. You're the greatest blessing to each other. And then your children, then produced by you, are your greatest blessing together. And they are a heritage from God. They are your legacy, because we will have our turn, and then our turn in life will be over, and our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on will survive us and live on. And they will take a part of who we are into the future with them. We are our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. They are extensions of who we were. And they will take part of us with them as they live on until they've lived their turn. That's what life has been like for almost 6,000 years. Each generation in its turn. And we are only now our turn. And what are we doing with our turn? Are we growing in grace and knowledge? Are we using the time? As the song said, you gave me time. I'm thankful for the time you gave me to understand. I'm thankful personally for the time God's given me. He's given me life of 69 years. And I hope that I've learned much more than even I knew from 20 and 30 years ago. And I hope you can say the same thing. Our children are a blessing. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children, that is grandchildren, are a crown, are a blessing to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. We made the move to Trinity. As I said, we're now Trinitarians, right, Rhonda? We moved to Trinity to be 10 minutes away from our grandchildren. And that's why we're there. And it's nice, isn't it, my dear wife? I get to see my grandchildren now a whole lot more because I want to be involved in their growing up, and that God will grant me more time of life that I can help raise them, teach them, be there, that Pop can be there with them. Not just always what I say, but they'll see Pop's example and Mimi's example, that they will see our example, and that will help turn them from what Satan's trying to do. Because Satan's after our children, brethren. This society is after our children. They're coming after our children. Wake up. Know that. It's sinister. They know they've lost us older, turned out once. They know they can't penetrate our conscious thinking, most of us who are older. But they're going to go after the most vulnerable, and that's our children. And that's what they're doing. Go to Psalms 127. I couldn't talk about children and what I'm saying in the moment without thinking of Psalms 127. If you go to Psalms 127, give you a moment to turn there. Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And then we find in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. I don't know how we could read anything into that except what he says. Children are a blessing from God. They are our heritage. They are our legacy. They will bow. Natural law of order of things, I said natural order of things, our children and grandchildren certainly will outlive us. And again, they will perpetuate a part of us. A part of mom and dad lives on through four sons, just like you, your parents. A part of who they were lives on in you, and it will live on in your children and your grandchildren. That's how life is designed. That's how God created these family relationships to be. We're talking genetics. You cannot disavow genetics. We took some family pictures recently, And I'm looking at myself in one picture, and I said to my wife, I said, that looks like my dad. The way I was holding my head and all. We have our parents' characteristics at times, and you know what I'm talking about, and our children. Goes on in verse 4, Psalms 127, verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Beautiful, beautiful words. And may I say, in the moment when I read those words from that song from Garth, let love surround them everywhere. From the lines in that song, let love surround them everywhere. So when I heard that song and those words, I wrote in my notes that they may have God's love surround them everywhere. And actually in the song where he says that they may come to know him. That's what we want our children to do. We want to teach them to come to know the one above, to come to know the Father in Jesus Christ, and to set that example. Let me just give, for these young parents here, or anybody that will hear this message, as many will down the line, if you're young parents and raising small children, what you teach them is very vital. Absolutely. But more than what you teach them is what you do in front of them. That is what they will most look at. It's what you do or don't do. As I said earlier, I'm thankful for parents that not only taught us, but set the right example. And if you combine those two elements in child rearing together, you're going to have good success most of the way. Doesn't mean you won't have bumps in the road, but it's going to pay dividends. It's back to Deuteronomy 6, 7 again. You can just jot it down. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 again. When you rise up, when you walk by the way, that you teach them. When you lie down, you teach them. From waking till you put them down for the night, that you take opportunities to teach. One of the things I'm most impressed by the ministry of Jesus Christ. One of the things I've always been so impressed by the ministry of Jesus Christ, and I've said it before, and I will say it again. When you study the Gospels, his ministry, he never lost opportunity to teach. He took every opportunity to teach. He used all kinds of situations and moments to drive home a teaching. It's all through his ministry. That's who you are as a parent. You're a teacher to your children. And you will teach them when you rise up and you walk by the way and when they lay down at night, and you will be that voice in their ear, in their hearts and minds. And again, why abortion is such a violation of what we've just read. A heritage from God, a reward from God, and abortion is a heinous crime and violation against, a heinous sin of abomination against what we've just read. Want to hear the song from Garth again? In the song, may we take a thoughtful second just to fold our hands and pray. From the song again, may we just take a thoughtful second just to fold our hands and pray. And as we sit down for Thanksgiving meal and with family, friends, whoever, and you reflect on that day of the blessings and be thankful, when we fold our hands and pray always though, when we always fold our hands and pray, are we doing so with a very thankful heart? Because everything, and again, time to understand that I will be given that time from the song to understand. God has given me, and you can give your own personal testimony and say the same thing. He's given us all, hopefully, that time to better understand the connections that he, the Father, through Christ, is trying to make with each one of us. Because God is trying to make that connection with us all. It's called relationship. It's called having a relationship. Just as you and I together in this room, we have relationships with one another. I hope that we are building those bonds of relationship and not doing, as I wrote Thursday night in the personal, that we're not certainly like the world around us dividing more and more, because as the society around us, as I wrote the other night, as a society divides and divides more and more, we must come together more and more. The world's going one way. You notice I pointed left to the world. The church is supposed to be going the opposite direction. As they tear relationships apart, that is the world, we are to be forging unity. And so that's what's so plain to my mind. And I'm thankful for what unity we have here today. And I hope we'll continue to work on that unity as his brethren and sisters in Christ, because that's who we are. Turn to Psalms 100, Book of Psalms. You're already there, though. Psalms 100, verse 1. Psalms 100, chapter, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter, verse 4, into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I am thankful most of all for his mercy. I actually thought about doing a sermon built around I'm thankful for his mercy, and I could have. One of the greatest things I'm thankful for, and you are too, that he had mercy on us and continues to have mercy on us. I'm thinking of Peter when Christ first meets Peter. And Peter looks at Christ and says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But sinners are the ones that Christ is looking for. But he's looking for sinners that will repent and change their lives. And that's who he's looking for. Christ did not come, as he said, as the great physician, to go to the healthy. He came to do what? To tend as the great physician to those who are broken. And he's seeking to heal that brokenness in people's lives. As I gave that sermon months ago, it's up on the website, From Brokenness to a Life Redeemed, when I told the story of Seabiscuit and my grandmother. Because I've seen God heal brokenness time and time again in the church of God. I've seen him heal that brokenness. And he can heal any brokenness you've got or I've got, if we allow him to. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16. Actually, verses 16, 17, and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, 17, 18. Three little short scriptures, but how powerful and what they tell us. Verse 16, rejoice always. Now that would have been a memory scripture that I wanted to memorize when the teacher said, come in here tomorrow with a scripture memorized. That would have been one out of warning, because I'd just say rejoice always and sit down. That would have been an easy one, right? But how powerful. Rejoice always. Not just now, not just today, not just tomorrow, but always, Paul says. How can you rejoice always if you've got all kinds of trials and tests? Because you're looking beyond this life now. You're looking with joy at the life to come. You're thankful most of all, not for just what's going on now or happening or that you even have, but you're looking forward to a life that's coming that you know by faith again will be there one day when you inherit eternal life. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. I used to think, how do you pray without ceasing? But time to understand, as the song says, has taught me. You can talk to God all day long. You can talk to God working. You can talk to God driving. Most of you who are spiritual veterans, you understand what I'm saying. And your meditations and your silent thoughts, that which is, like the song, that which is only in your heart, that doesn't exist on some prayer list you've written up. It's nothing wrong to write down things to pray about on a piece of paper and then pray about it. But the prayers most of all that I think connects the most are those we feel so deep inside us that when we open our hearts to God from the internal being that who we are, he hears them as a loving father. And in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. That to my mind says, hey, that means be thankful for everything. That covers the gamut, does it not? I think of James 1:17, you can jot it down. I'll quote it. James 1:17, couldn't do this sermon without reading this scripture, quoting it. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, the Father is faithful to us. If we are faithful to him, he will be faithful to us. That is a simple, very spiritually sound principle that you can teach your children. You teach them that if they obey God, they obey you as parents, they obey God, your instruction, most of all God's instruction. And if we all, as his children, all of us, if we are faithful to him, he is bound by his own promise that he cannot lie or break, as Romans 3 tells us, to what? Be faithful to us. And he will be faithful to us till death if we remain faithful to him. And then one day, he has something waiting for us that I will say something about here in a moment. God wants to give us many blessings in this life. If we will receive his love, and that could go off on a message of itself. If we could receive God's love and do receive God's love in the way that we should, in obedience and loyalty, and return that love to him, then we have opened a two-way street, so to speak. We have opened up direct dialogue. And when we keep that communication open between us and the Father, and again, through whom? Through Jesus Christ. You would have no avenue to the Father without Jesus Christ. Let's get it all in proper order. Christ is the one who made it all possible. So, through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the high priest, the one who pleads our case before and with the Father, we have access to his mercy. As I said, I could have walked in here and given a message about I'm thankful most of all for his mercy. And I think most of us could say the same thing. Finally, in the song that we heard from Garth Brooks, What I'm Thankful For, the lines that say, yes, this is the chorus. This is actually in the chorus of that song. Yes, I'm thankful for the Lord above, the gift of his unending love, the promise kept that there is something more. These are the things I'm thankful for. There's a cemetery over in Northeast Mississippi where my parents are buried. A lot of the relatives and family side of my mother's side, the Montgomery side there in that cemetery, little cemetery, little Methodist church there that my mother grew up attending called O Bethel. It's in Tishomingo County. That same Tishomingo County that they portray in O Brother, Where Art Thou? I was actually born a stone's throw almost from Tishomingo County. Where that cemetery is only as the crow flies, so to speak, maybe a mile from where I was born. And that's where I will lie in rest one day when I leave this world. My parents are buried there. There's a grave of a young man there. I think he's only 17, 18, 19, a very young man. And on his tombstone, there is this epitaph, this writing. Stepping into something big with God. Stepping into something big with God. And it has a lot more writing under that, but I won't go into that today. We are preparing to step into something big with God one day. And that is called eternal life. That which we can only yet hold in our hearts, not our hands. That we can't yet touch the kingdom. We cannot yet feel the eternal bodies. We cannot yet feel what that's going to be like. And I put in my notes, God has a promise. He has a promise that he will keep. If we remain faithful to the end, he will keep the promise to each one of us. And that will be to gift wrapped eternity for us to open one day. Because life evermore is ultimately and will be a gift from him. We will never earn it. We will never be able to do enough good works to earn it. We will never be able to qualify for it. Only one person that ever lived and ever will live was actually perfect and qualified to be called perfection. And that was Christ, who walked in the flesh and remained sinless. Only he. So I'm thankful that we will step in, and I will step into something big with God one day in Jesus Christ, and will walk with him for eternity. In closing, turn to 1 John, the epistle of John, 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, as I close this message out with you today. Well, some beautiful words to close with. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, again reading this from the New King James Version, Behold, as John writes, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, verse 2, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that is Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We cannot even begin to frame in our minds how that's going to be when we feel ourselves rising to meet him in the clouds with all the saints from the ages, and we rise to meet Christ. And we're all together, as Hebrews 11:40 says, we all receive it together. We're changed, the dead first, and then us right up with them. And we're changed together and receive eternity as a gift. As a gift, the greatest gift. So you might say, I'm most thankful for what's coming that supersedes anything on this earth now. And that's where our focus has to remain, as we must always look for that blessing to come, that greatest blessing of all. And that will be that when he unwraps eternity for us and opens that and gives that to us and changes our body, and we touch ourselves and we say, are we dreaming? It's real. I have arrived. I am eternal. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache. No more trials, no more tests, no more troubles. That's what I'm so thankful for. So as we this week get ready to observe Thanksgiving, and I love that holiday, and I love it because of what it should picture. It's gotten very tainted over the years, right? But I appreciate Thanksgiving for what the original intention was, where people came together in churches. Our forefathers met on that day and went into synagogues and churches, and they did what? They worshiped and praised God and had a day of fellowship with God and each other. Wouldn't you love to see that again in this nation? Congress would be the first one I'd tell, go to church today. But go on a fast and go with prayerful hearts and change your hearts. That's what they need. They need change of hearts. They need new hearts given to them. Have you ever seen so much wrangling going on? My good friend Darren Keith up in Huntsville calls it just a lot of noise. It is. It's just more and more. It's just a lot of noise. As I close, as you pause this coming day of Thanksgiving, as you fold your hands and pray, remember always to be thankful, for these are the things I'm thankful for.